What Saith the Scripture? A ministry of Orlando Bible Church, 4505 East Colonial Drive, Orlando, where Scott Letzring is the pastor. Orlando Bible Church is in need of your support to keep this ministry thriving. Send your contribution to Orlando Bible Church, 4505 East Colonial Drive, Orlando, 32803. If you are searching for a church home, come worship with us tomorrow. Sunday Bible School begins at 9:45 in the morning. Worship at 11 a.m. Or for more information on what we believe, you can go online to OrlandoBibleChurch.com. Now, here's Pastor Letzring.
For the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Revelation 1:9. Welcome to What Saith the Scripture, the radio voice of the Orlando Bible Church. I am Pastor Scott Letzring, and it's a tremendous joy to be with you, dear people, today. We appreciate you deciding this afternoon to listen in to today's broadcast. We're going to continue looking at what we've looked at recently, Paul's first missionary journey, which is recorded in God's Word, Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 14. But before we do so, let's remind you of just some basic things. Number one, we are a live program. That means you can participate with us, and we encourage you to do so. All you have to do is give us a phone call. The radio station's phone number is 407-682-9595. Again, that number is 407-682-9595. And we'd love to hear from you. If you have a Bible question or a comment that's related to the topic of today, or even something different, we, again, would glad to take your call. Again, that number to reach us on the station is 407-682-9595. Now, we are, again, a local church here in the Central Florida area, Orlando, Florida, and this program, What Saith the Scripture, is a ministry by the Orlando Bible Church. And so to find out more about our church, all you have to do is go to our church's website, OrlandoBibleChurch.com. Again, that's OrlandoBibleChurch.com. And you can also find it by putting OrlandoBibleChurch.org. And we would love to hear from you. And you can find out our church's phone number, the address, the times of our services, what we believe, and even there are some past ministries from the church services, as well as some past radio broadcasts here from this program. And so we'd love to help you any way that we can. And again, if you are looking for a Bible-believing church, we would love for you to come visit us even tomorrow. Again, the phone number, though, here at the station to reach us is 407-682-9595. Well, friends, let's take our Bibles and let's turn to the book of Acts again, Acts chapter number 13. What we're doing is we're looking at the very first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 13. And as you can see here from God's Word, when we say the first missionary journey, this is not the first mission work of the church, because you can go back to Acts chapter 2, the start of the local church. There you have the start of the body of Christ, for that matter, the day of Pentecost, and you see Peter being used in Acts 2 to preach the gospel to a Jewish audience. And roughly 3,000 Jews get saved on the day of Pentecost. And then, of course, you have others in the early days of the church who are preaching the gospel. You have great persecution against the church, the body of Christ, from the beginning. But you see throughout it the faithfulness of God. God continues to protect his church. And while the gospel goes forth, we realize there's opposition to the gospel. The enemy of God, Satan himself, is busy at work opposing God's people, God's truth, God's word. But to God be the glory, his work continues. And so you see a faithful remnant throughout Scripture. You see it even in the book of Acts. And so in Acts 13, you may recall recently we've looked at a portion of this passage, how the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, how they have been in this local church at Antioch for over a year, again, teaching and discipling the believers there, along with other faithful teachers. And it was God's will to select out, to set apart Paul and Barnabas to send forth on this, what we call, missionary journey. And we have seen some things recently. You may recall, we have the Lord working through the local church. The local church is the headquarters for missions. You have the church recognizing the call of God upon these two individuals' lives. You see the responsibility that the church has in doing so. They support them through prayer. They support them, no doubt, through financially helping and assisting them. And we are encouraged by that most definitely. But we also have seen the autonomy of the local church. The church at Antioch did not have to get permission or get a special blessing from, say, the church at Jerusalem. And that's an encouragement because it's the Lord's church. Christ alone is the head of the church. It's not the church working under some hierarchy. Again, the Bible warns us about Nicolaitanism. You see that even in the book of the Revelation as Christ denounces that doctrine, that teaching, as that which is wicked. And Christ hates that. You can read about that in Revelation chapter 2. And so with that said, let's pick up our text here, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Acts 13, verse number 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Notice it's the Lord, here the Holy Spirit, who has called Barnabas and Saul. Now in verse 3, you see the church recognizing that call. You see the ordination in that sense of these men, the laying on of hands. But it wasn't the church that called them, it was the Lord that called them, the church simply recognizing God's call upon their lives. Verse 3, And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. One other quick note. Notice that these were not new visitors to this church demanding that they send forth them. These were people that the church at Antioch knew. They knew their doctrine. They knew their practice. They knew their consistency. Again, Paul and Barnabas had been with this church family for at least 12 months, we've seen. You see that back in chapter 12, even chapter 11, actually. So, and then verse 4, So they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. So they land on this little island, Cyprus. If you were to look at a map during this time, you would see that journey. Antioch, leaving Antioch, and then sailing to Cyprus, specifically leaving the little city of Seleucia, which is right next door to Antioch, and they made their way to Cyprus. Is it not a blessing, child of God, how these men, they travel to, in obedience to God's call, God's work, to these foreign lands to give the gospel to those who know not the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing. What a blessing. Christ said, the Great Commission to the church, is that we go into all the world, we go into all the earth, and we preach the gospel to every creature, every creation. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10, he says very clearly, For the Scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You see, the gift of salvation, friends, is available to whoever wills. In other words, every single person has an opportunity to be saved. Why? Because Jesus Christ has made provision for all to be saved. You see, friends, Jesus Christ came in the flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. God incarnate was manifested in the flesh. Emmanuel means God with us. And so what a glorious truth that is. God manifested in the flesh and the person of Jesus Christ. You see, it's Jesus Christ who revealed himself as man cannot see the invisible God, but the world could see the visible God, Jesus Christ. You see, we believe in the person of Jesus Christ, the fact that he is the God-man. There's only one God and one mediator between God and men, and it's the man, Christ Jesus. Christ, of course, means Messiah. Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah, the one that was promised throughout the Old Testament scriptures, the one who was promised to come into this world, born of a virgin, live a sinless, perfect life, but yet suffer greatly, and he suffered on the cross of Calvary. You see, the gospel message, which is the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins and was buried and that he rose again the third day, all according to the scriptures, of course, all according to the Old Testament scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, it very clearly said beforehand of the sufferings of Christ, speaking of his death. But it also spoke of the glory of Christ and the fact that he would rise from the dead, again, according to the Scriptures. And so this was not a brand new revelation. No, God had already beforehand foretold of it. And, of course, when Jesus came into this world as the faithful Son of God, servant of Jehovah, he fulfilled everything that he was to fulfill. He fulfilled all righteousness because he is indeed God's righteous Son. And so the very fact that he performed those miracles when he was on the earth, we call them the messianic miracles, it was for what purpose? Well, we know from the Word of God, God's Word tells us, that he did these great miracles for what purpose? So that people would believe on him and be saved and be given the gift of eternal life. Listen to these words in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. And many other signs, or sign miracles, truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written. And why is it, friends, that the Holy Spirit inspired different men to record the very specific miracles of Christ that are indeed recorded? As John writes, these are not all the miracles that he performed during his earthly ministry, but these are the ones that the Holy Spirit desired that be recorded in God's infallible word. Well, we're told why. Verse 31, these are written that ye again, Old English means you plural, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. And so we're to believe in the person and work of Jesus Christ, because the gospel message is that Jesus died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And so Jesus has made provision for the whole world. Just as John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. And so what a blessing. Jesus Christ, the one who did no sin, died on the cross of Calvary, shedding his sinless, precious blood. For what purpose? As the perfect sacrifice, that substitutionary sacrifice, dying in our place, bearing upon himself the curse of the law. What a blessing. And so sin has truly been judged. You see, friends, the holy demands of God's justice have been fully met. Why? Because mankind's sin has been judged. It was judged at Calvary. Jesus Christ paid the price of our sin. What amazing love. The Bible says it. But God commendeth, or God demonstrates his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for us because we deserve it. He didn't die for us because we were good people. No, the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. The Bible says there's none righteous. You see, Jesus Christ is the only righteous one. And when we believe on him, a great transaction takes place. We imputed or put to our account is his righteousness. Wow, what a tremendous gift. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so Jesus Christ has made provision for all. What a tremendous blessing. The reason for these messianic miracles that Christ performed was that so people would believe that he is the Christ, the living Son of God, and that by believing on him, people would be saved. Remember again what the Lord said in the book of John chapter 3, as recorded by the Apostle John under divine inspiration. Jesus said, I didn't come into this world to condemn the world. And again, why is that? Because man is already condemned. We're sinners by nature, we're sinners by choice or by deeds. And so Jesus Christ didn't have to come into this world, as he did nearly 2,000 years ago, to condemn us. We're already condemned. You know, he came into this world so that we might be saved through him. And that salvation is a free gift. And it's received through faith in the person and the work of Jesus Christ alone. In other words, we're trusting in Christ alone for our eternal destiny. And that's the wonderful gift that he gives to us, the gift of salvation, the gift of of eternal life to all those who believe on him. And by the way, you may recall last week, that was the message that Paul preached and Barnabas preached. That's what missionaries, true God-called and obedient missionaries do. They preach the Word of God. They preach the gospel. And so let's go back to the Scriptures in Acts chapter 13. But before we do that, I meant to read to you a couple more verses from Romans 10. So Romans 10, we read, "For what saith the Scripture, whosoever believeth on him shall not perish," "shall not be ashamed." Verse 12, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Look at verse 15, or listen to it if you're not able to follow along with us. This is Romans chapter 10, verse 15. "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." You see, friends, in Acts chapter 13, as Paul and Barnabas obey the call of the Lord, and they go on this, what we deem as the first missionary trip of Paul, to this first, they land upon this little island, Cyprus, as we just read in Acts 13, verse number 4. They're bringing the good news. They're bringing glad tidings to the people here. Now, it says in verse 5, "And when they were at Salamis," this is a little city there on Cyprus, "they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews." And what was that they preached specifically? They preached the gospel. They preached the word of God. It says, "And they also had also John to their minister." This is, as we mentioned last week, this is the John Mark, and this would be this is the nephew of Barnabas. We learn more about John Mark later on. By the way, this is the same one years later who wrote through divine inspiration the Gospel of Mark. And so young John Mark went along accompanying Paul and Barnabas on this missionary journey, to assist them, to help in the gospel message, to, again, co-labor with them, to minister, as it says. Verse 6, "And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos," another city located on the island of Cyprus, "they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus." And so here they run into a false teacher, a false prophet. And that ought not to ever surprise us. You see, they preached the word of God. They preached the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Just as sometime earlier, we read back in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8, for example, how Philip, we consider one of the first deacons who the Lord eventually led into a ministry as an evangelist, as he's called later on in the book of Acts. Philip was used to evangelize this little village there in Samaria in Acts chapter 8. And what did he do? He preached Christ to them. He too preached the word of God. He preached the gospel message. Well, that's what Paul and that's what Barnabas did when they went into these various cities. We saw already that they preached the word of God there in Salamis. And so they do the same thing when they arrive to Paphos. But in this particular town, they run into a false teacher, a Jewish false teacher, whose name is Bar-Jesus. Now, we learn later on, verse 8, he's referred to this one called Bar-Jesus, who is a false prophet. He's also called Elymas, the sorcerer. And then we're told, "For so is his name by interpretation." And what did this false teacher do? He withstood them. He withstood Paul and Barnabas. And why? Seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Well, back in verse 7, one of the people in this town of Paphos, they were speaking to this man. His name is Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, a deputy of the country. And this man was desirous to hear about the Lord Jesus, to hear the word of God. And so what does Satan try to do? Through one of his false teachers, he tries to turn this man away from the faith. He tries to hinder, again, the gospel message going forth. And so that's what the devil is consistently trying to do. You know, the Lord Jesus told us this back in one of his parables. You may be familiar with the parable of the sower. Let's take a quick look at that. In Matthew chapter 13, we have several of the Lord's parables. He has several things that he likens unto the kingdom of God. And so he gives several mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, I should say, specifically. But back in verse 3 of Romans 13, the Lord Jesus spoke unto the people in many parables, and this is what he said, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up." Now, he's going to end up stating four types of ground that the Word of God, the gospel message, falls upon. And so it's not our purpose to expound this passage, but let's just see how the Lord interprets this parable a bit later. And so the Lord says further down, after stating the encouragement, he says, verse 18, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower." Verse 19, "When one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one," and that, of course, is the devil, "and he catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. That is he which received seed by the wayside." Why do we look at this? Just simply to show from God's word that Satan and his many helpers is ever at work trying to oppose the preaching of the gospel. Now, the devil can't make a person not believe. Each person has a free will. They have a choice to make. And in the case of this deputy, this man desired to hear the word of God. And so we would not necessarily liken him unto the ones that reject there in that parable, but we just wanted to see the activity of God's enemy, chief enemy, the devil himself. He's trying to draw people away, hindering them from the truth of God's word. He doesn't want them to respond by faith believing in the gospel message. And so you have a tremendous conflict. You have a battle, spiritual battle that's going on here. And notice in this situation, Satan is not using physical bodily harm as he will do at other times and as he already has before. And earlier in the book of Acts, he is using another tactic, another attempt to hinder God's word from going forth, and that is false teaching. False teaching is always a great danger. It's been a problem since sin came into this world. We know the ultimate liar himself is Satan. There's no truth in him. We see him all the way back in the book of Genesis chapter 3 and his many lies that he told to Eve and to Adam. And so let's see how Paul confronts this error. Okay, let's pay close attention now. Let's back up to verse 6. It says, "And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who's also called Paul," Saul, think of it, friends, as his Hebrew name, Paul as his Greek name. So the majority of the times he's referred to as Paul. Paul was a minister unto the Gentiles. We know that, an apostle unto the Gentiles. So Paul here, filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil." He's talking, of course, to this false prophet, to Elymas, also called by Jesus, this Jewish false teacher. "Thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, will thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" You see what the false teacher does? It takes the word of God and perverts it. In other words, it takes God's gospel message and it perverts it. And it becomes another gospel. Paul said concerning that there in Galatians, when there were those false teaching Jews that had penetrated this church at Galatia and had affected many of the believers there. And, of course, they should have known better. There should have been godly church discipline, and they should have stood apart from these false teachers. Instead, they were giving ear to them, always a problem. The Bible says concerning false teaching, listen closely to this verse in Romans chapter 16, verse 17, where Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine or to the teaching which ye have learned, and avoid them." Avoid them. Don't fellowship with them. Separate from them. Paul also said to the saints at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Well, in Galatians chapter number 1, Paul says to these believers in verse 6, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." Now, in the English, it's hard for us to see this, but there are two different Greek words that Paul is going to use here in verses 6 and 7. He says, "I marvel," in verse 6, "that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto a heteros gospel," or unto a gospel of a different kind. Verse 7, "which is not allos," which is not another of the same kind. It's a different gospel, is what he's saying. "But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." Well, guess what, friends? That's just what we read back in Acts chapter 13 with this false teacher, this Jewish false teacher, who is perverting the gospel of Christ. You see, what they were doing, the Judaizers, that is, they were adding to grace works, saying, "except you keep the law of Moses, you can't be saved." And, beloved, that's a false gospel. A gospel that teaches that salvation is through human efforts, through human works, or human merit, is a false gospel. Okay? There's a lot of false messages that are prevalent today. People are confusing salvation or justification with sanctification. People are confusing against salvation with discipleship. Both, by the way, salvation and discipleship are clearly taught in Scripture, but they're not the same. It's not being a faithful disciple that saves us. It's not we get in through faith and we stay saved, or we keep ourselves saved until the very end by being faithful or by being a follower of Jesus. It is not our outward turning from sin that saves us. Salvation, again, is a free gift. Now, obviously, the Lord says, "except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And that's true. A person cannot be saved without repentance, without true biblical repentance, which is a change of mind. It's not just an intellectual acknowledgement of some facts. It is a true work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of that lost person. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And the Holy Spirit is the one who brings that lost sinner to a change of mind concerning sin, their own personal sin before a holy God. Basically, simply put, it's the Holy Spirit who shows that lost sinner the reality of their need for salvation. And that salvation is available only in and through Jesus Christ. You see, friends, Jesus Christ is the one in whom we're to believe, the person and finished work of Christ. For he, the Bible says, hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. You see, the Father hath made him, the Son, to be sin for us. Christ died for our sins. And of course, Christ is one who in him is no sin. He did no sin. He's the just one dying for the unjust. And yet, as he died for the ungodly, when the ungodly, having seen their need of salvation through the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, when they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, by grace through faith alone in Christ alone, then what happens? We are imputed with the righteousness of Christ. What a tremendous blessing. And so Paul, of course, to the saints of Galatia, is very troubled by the fact that they are being led astray by these false teachers when they knew better. And so he says in verse 8 of Galatians chapter 1, "But though we, or an angel from heaven," notice the emphasis here, "preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you. Let him be accursed. Let him be devoted for judgment. Wow. Verse 9, he repeats himself. And we said, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So now as we go back to Acts chapter 13, they're preaching the gospel to an individual that desires to hear the word of God. And yet they are confronted, they're withstood by a false teacher. And so Paul confronts this false teacher. Now, we read in verse 12. Remember what we just saw? Let's back up to verse 10. Paul, that is, talking to this false teacher, he says, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Verse 11, and now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee. And by the way, that's a hand of judgment here, as you'll see. And thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Now, we must understand, of course, in first century Christianity, the apostles were still on the earth, and Paul, obviously being an apostle, the signs or the sign miracles of an apostle would follow him, as Christ said in Mark chapter 16. And so the apostles were given specific miraculous gifts through the Lord. It's the Lord working through them to authenticate their ministry, number one, and to, again, demonstrate the reality of a risen Savior who was guiding and leading them, basically proving the fact that they were true messengers of Jesus Christ and gospel preachers. There are no apostles today. There are no apostolic sign miracles today. And so this is not something that the modern-day missionary is to do specifically. God doesn't work these kind of miracles anymore through us. There's no reason for it because, number one, the apostolic or the apostles' ministries are done. They had a foundational ministry along with the prophets, as we read in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. And so also we have the complete canon of Scripture. There's no longer need for any type of revelatory gifts like were needed in the early church. We have the whole canon of Scripture. But what is consistent? What principle is continuous? That is, again, preaching the true gospel and warning people about the error of the false teachers. And so by God's grace, we are called upon to stand against, to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Jude, right? Verse 4. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here. And so we read in verse 12, this is a blessing. Then the deputy, this man, whose name we were told earlier, is Sergius Paulus, back in verse 7. The deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. What a great verse. Of course, every verse is great. But understand that this man, this lost man, Sergius Paulus, he was saved not through the miracle. Did you catch that? He was not saved through the miracle, but rather through the teaching. One more time, listen to the verse we just read. It says, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, remember the purpose for these miracles, in this case, the apostolic miracle that Christ performed through Paul, he believed. What was the purpose for the miracles? It was to believe on the Son of God, Jesus Christ, that he might be saved, right? John 20, verse 31. And so this deputy, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord, not the miracles of the Lord, but at the doctrine or the teaching of the Lord. And what does the Bible say? Romans 10, verse 17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And even in the verse before, probably would have been a better verse to recite, verse 15, is how the Holy Scriptures are able to make one wise unto salvation. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This man, this deputy, Sergius Paulus, was saved by believing the gospel. He was saved by hearing of the word of God. That's where faith comes from. It doesn't come from any other source. The Holy Spirit obviously was working in the life of this lost sinner, and to God's glory, he was saved. He believed the gospel. Notice that all the effort of Satan and his many helpers could not keep that again from happening. Sergio, again, Paulus had a decision to make. God does not force him to get saved. He gives him opportunity. By the way, friends, let me share just a personal experience years ago that I had along with a few other brothers in Christ. Many years back, we went to an area and we were preaching the gospel. It was to an area where the Scientologists were very heavy in. It was in the Clearwater area. This is many years ago. And four of us went out from the local church, and we were burdened to hand out gospel tracts on a public sidewalk. We weren't violating any law. We weren't going onto their property unlawfully, but we were going onto a public sidewalk where many Scientologists would come from the building or go into their building there, that many buildings and still do today in that specific area. And we were giving these people the gospel message through tract form. And if they were open to conversation, we were trying to, discuss things, have discussions, praying that God would open up the door for us to give them the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, right away almost, there was a security guard who obviously was hired and worked for the Scientologist group or this general area. And he comes up to us, again, on this public sidewalk, and at the time, there we all four were pretty much, we're on the same side of the same sidewalk, the same side of the street, and he tried to hinder us from giving out the gospel. In fact, one Scientologist came by, and as we attempted to hand him a tract, the security guard says, just keep walking, they have nothing good for you. And so one of the individuals actually said, actually, I want to hear what they have to say. That didn't happen all the time, but it did in this case. So we wised up a little bit, thank the Lord, and two of us went across the street onto the other public sidewalk. This security guard couldn't be in both places, and we were in no way trying to antagonize them. We were polite to them, but we weren't breaking the law, and we believe it was God's will for us to give out the gospel. So we did that, the four of us, by God's grace that day. We were able to hand out the gospel to several. And there are a couple individuals that we had long conversations with, and it was a blessing. And so, of course, we're not doing it to pat ourselves on the back, and I'm certainly not sharing this now to pat us on the back, pat myself on the back, but rather to give glory to God. And just as an illustration that there are those who hinder the gospel message. But Christian, I want you to be encouraged. That is expected because that's what the Bible says will happen. But keep in mind, it's Jesus Christ alone who's building his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Simply be faithful, be Christ-centered, walk in the Spirit, set the Lord God apart in your heart, as the Bible says. Be ready always to give an answer for the hope that's in you, for anyone that asketh of the hope that's in you, and do it with meekness and with fear. Again, have a Christ-like attitude. The Bible clearly teaches us, like in the book of James, the wrath of man does not bring forth the righteousness of God. And that's not what Paul was doing here. He was a Spirit-filled apostle, and as an apostle, he was an apostle, as the Lord enabled him to do that. But he faithfully stood for the truth, praise God. And what a glorious testimony to God's saving grace as this deputy came to Christ. He's a new creature in Christ. He has a relationship now with Christ. He's in heaven today, praise God. And so we see that the faith of this man was not based or set upon the miracles themselves. The miracles were simply, in this case, a tool the Lord used to point this lost sinner to the truth of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of the Lord. Now, then shortly after here, we come to verse 13. It says, now when Paul and his company, remember it was Barnabas, we know that John Mark was with them, and perhaps there are others, but at least those three men. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, so they sail, and they go into another area. They came to Perga and Pamphylia. And we see here at this point that John Mark, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now, at this juncture, we're not told why. We know, of course, later on, Paul and Barnabas are going to have a great disagreement as to the effectiveness or the reliability of John Mark. Barnabas was comfortable using John Mark, Paul wouldn't be. This, of course, wouldn't be until after the first missionary journey. But I will simply point out that the fact that John Mark departs at this juncture, notice it does not derail God's ministry. What a blessing. Paul and Barnabas continue to faithfully fulfill that which they were sent forth to do. And we'll see that at the end of Acts chapter 14, where it specifically says those words, how they had fulfilled the ministry. But now we come to verse 14. It says, when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia. Don't confuse Antioch of the Antioch of the home church or the sinning church that we read in the early parts of chapter 13 with this Antioch. This is a different Antioch. It's Antioch in Pisidia. And notice it says, as was the custom, they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and they sat down. And after, we read in verse 15, after the reading of the law and the prophets, that's the Old Testament scriptures, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Verse 16, what a great opportunity, right? Well, Paul, here it says, stood up, verse 16, Acts chapter 13. Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. In other words, pay attention. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it. Of course, that was the days of Moses, the great Exodus there, right, the parting of the Red Sea. Verse 18, and about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. Okay, that's the wilderness wanderings. That first generation died off. You may recall that. Of course, only Caleb and Joshua got to go into the promised land with the second generation of Israelites, right? Verse 19, he mentions that. He says, and when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, that was them entering into the land of Canaan. You read this in the book of Joshua. He divided their land to them by lot. Again, you can read that in detail in the book of Joshua. Verse 20, and after he gave unto them judges, that's the next book, Judges, about the space of 450 years until Samuel being the last judge, he's also the prophet, and afterward they desired a king. Remember the people of Israel, they were not satisfied with God as their king. They wanted to be like the other nations, and so God, in essence, gave them what they wanted. And so God gave unto them Saul, that was the people's choice, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin by the space of 40 years. Paul goes on here, verse 22. And when he had removed him, in other words, when Saul had died, God raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. What a blessing. Verse 23. And this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto a Savior, Jesus. Unto Israel, a Savior, Jesus. Let me reread verse 23. Of this man, in other words, of David's seed, hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John, or John the Baptist here, had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. Of course, John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ, although also prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures, in the book of Isaiah, in the book of Malachi. John the Baptist fulfilled that ministry as a faithful messenger of the Messiah, a forerunner of Christ. Verse 25 says, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he. In other words, I am not the Messiah. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Of course, John the Baptist was speaking of Jesus Christ. Now keep in mind, friends, this is Paul in this Jewish synagogue in this particular city, Antioch of Pisidia, preaching to the Jews from the Old Testament scriptures. And notice what he says next. He says, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you, again, that would include any Gentiles that were in the presence there, to you is the word of this salvation sent. You see, this good news message of deliverance through whom? Not through John the Baptist or not through David, but through Jesus Christ. Verse 27, for they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. Paul, again, is teaching what has just recently happened a few years back. And though that is the crucifixion of Christ. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain, or that he, the Christ that is, that Jesus should be put to death. And when, notice, when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree, from the cross, and laid him in a sepulcher. Verse 30, but God raised him from the dead. What has the Apostle Paul just done here in this synagogue? He's preached the gospel. Jesus Christ died for their sins, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. And notice, this was all in accordance with God's plan. In other words, God is sovereign. Nothing happened to Christ apart from the Lord allowing it to happen. And there's much we could go on and talk about there, but that's the good news. And that's the message that needed to be delivered to these lost Jews and even Gentiles in these cities, and specifically the city of Antioch Pisidia. Verse number 31. And he had seen, it says, and he was seen, sorry, Jesus, that is, he was seen after his resurrection, of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. Keep in mind, friends, the faith that the Bible describes is not some blind faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. God's word deals with historical facts. You see, Jesus Christ died on the cross not in some oblivious corner. No, he did it publicly. He was shown forth publicly. Many, many witnessed the death of Christ. By the way, many witnessed the resurrection of Christ. At one time, at one moment, he was seen by more than 500 of his disciples. This is amazing. Yet, we don't live by sight, we live by faith. Without faith, the Bible says it's impossible to please him. And so now, what does Paul do? What does he say in verse 32? To these lost people in this Jewish synagogue on this day of history. He says, and we declare unto you glad tidings. Remember the verse we read in for Romans? The good news, the glad tidings, the gospel. How that the promise which was made unto the fathers there referring to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the patriarchs, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, and that he raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, referring to the resurrection of Christ. Verse 34, Paul continues in the Old Testament scriptures. He's showing them Christ in the Old Testament. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore, he saith also in another psalm, so he quotes from another psalm of David, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, David fell on asleep. In other words, David died. And David was laid unto his fathers, and he saw corruption. In other words, David died dust to dust. His body remains in the tomb. But he, whom God raised up, that is Jesus Christ, saw no corruption. You see, the third day, friends, Jesus Christ didn't merely rise in spirit. He rose bodily. The third day, he saw no corruption. Victorious over death, grave, sin, Satan. What a blessing. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel message. Again, Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so Paul continues in this sermon, this message that he gave, that he delivered, again, in the synagogue on this day of history in the city of Antioch Pisidia to a predominantly Jewish audience. Verse 38, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, that is through Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Now, how is that received? How are our sins forgiven? Look at this. By whom all that believe are justified from all things, from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Did you guys hear that? Paul was preaching that the only way one could be declared righteous, that's what the word justified means. In other words, the only way God could declare a sinner righteous is through faith in Jesus Christ and not by the works of the law. And that's exactly what Paul deals with in a whole section of the book of Romans. In fact, he uses Abraham and he uses David in Romans chapter 4 as examples of how God justifies a sinner apart from the law, and it's only through faith. And so, again, that's the good news message. The only way a person's sins can be forgiven is through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, back to this first missionary journey. In all these cities, like here in this city that we have great record of in God's inspired word, Paul, Barnabas, and those with him, they preached the good news, the gospel. Many today in professing Christendom on missionary trips, they're preaching another gospel. Many are preaching a social gospel. Many might be preaching a gospel by grace through faith alone, but they've confused it. They have watered it down by many ways. They've greatly, I guess confusion is a good word. They brought much confusion on the simplicity that's in Christ. And that's what Satan is continuously trying to do. And by God's grace, Christians, we must not allow that. I say allow that. That's going to happen. But we must stand against that. We must earnestly contend for the faith. We're going to go to that verse in just a moment. Actually, two verses there in the book of Jude. But I want you to see something again. Listen once more to verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, which is Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, by Jesus Christ, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. You see, the law of Moses was never sent to save us. The law of Moses is good, just, and holy. There's nothing wrong with the law of God, the holy law of God. But you see, friends, the law is misused by many, even today. They're trying to use it as a means of gaining God's favor. It was never intended to save us from our sins. It was only intended, again, to show us our need of salvation. The law proves us to be guilty before him. All the world is guilty before God. All have sinned, all did sin, and are coming short, literally, of the glory of God. And so all are unrighteous. Therefore, the wrath of God is upon all unrighteousness. And the only way that we can be declared to be righteous, again, justified, is through faith in the person and finished work of Jesus Christ alone as the only hope for our eternal salvation. Salvation is a free gift, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And so what does he say in verse 40? He says, beware therefore, lest that come upon you, which is also spoken of the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Again, he's quoting from the Old Testament scriptures. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached unto them the next Sabbath, you know, a week later. Now the congregation was broken up. When the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking of them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So several got saved that day. Verse 44, and the next Sabbath day came also the whole city together to hear the word of God. But look at this. Verse 45, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blasphemy. And so you see, again, an attack against the gospel message. Friends, we are almost out of time. Please stay with us. We're going to listen to some godly music, courtesy of the Herbster Evangelistic Team. Stay right with us.
No longer a carpenter, no longer
Yes, indeed. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ alone is worthy of our praise. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord richly bless you. Again, thank you for joining us today, and join us again next week. God bless.
If you have been blessed by our time in the Word of God today, we'd like to hear from you. The church is located just east of the Orlando Fashion Square Mall at 4405 East Colonial Drive in Orlando, Florida. The church's phone number is area code 407-894-0208. If you are attending a church that is a member of the National or World Council of Churches or is identified with the New Evangelical Movement, we admonish you to obey the clear command of Scripture and come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing, saith the Lord. Join with a Bible-believing church for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ.